Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, your co-host for this very special New Year's edition, part two of Ask the Pastor Now. Well, as we said, the world is making New Year's resolutions. Not that resolutions are bad, but have you thought of what they really are? Basically, saying I'm doing something wrong and I plan on doing better. Maybe instead of working in the flesh, we should get involved with God about changes we want. In fact, instead of changes, how about actions? But first, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor Now, our own Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, I don't have to ask how you're doing today. I know you're persevering, a great trait.
Well, thank you, good sir. I thought we could have sort of a trivia for our audience today, see if they can figure out which one of us is a little bit under the weather, or in my case, a little bit underground. I don't know. It's rough when you're trying to, you know, get up and be active and people just keep shoveling the dirt back on. No, I do apologize for how I sound and trusting that the voice will hold together for at least the next hour as we're together. I like what you mentioned a moment ago about making lists in the flesh. You know, there's nothing wrong with, you know, making a list of things you'd like to improve and achieve. But the problem is sometimes in our own strength, we can pick out things that are perhaps superficial, as opposed to picking out the things we need to make those incremental changes that will help us to succeed. And I like that. Brother Jim has been having a good time playing with cement just recently. He may even comment on that later. But, you know, one of the things about cement is that imagine your future as wet cement for a moment. And when you're making your plans, it's like on a javelin. You got your goal and you heave it out there in front of you and you see it laying down in there. But now you have to go step by step, you know, as things begin to firm up and as your plans get to going. And that's why spiritually we know there are some broad strokes of what God would have us to do. It's amazing the number of times we talk to people who, you know, they're making those New Year's resolutions. And they have a tendency to only think in terms of things they would like to see better. Which, again, it doesn't seem like that would be something wrong. The problem is they haven't thought about what would I do to get there. And so it's one thing to say, well, I'd like to have a a great big bank account. And it's a difference between that and saying, what will I do to get there? I'd like to set that as my goal. Or maybe you are a little more spiritual in your thoughts and you say, well, I'd like to either clear my debts or I'd like to be, you know, a strong soul winner. Well, in the case of clearing your debts, you know, the goal you might set would be something along the lines of, you know, God revealed to me where all the leakage is. What is it I'm doing that's causing me to continually build the debt? So in other words, if there's frivolous spending going on, help me see it. If there's better ways to handle my money, let me know. And then go after those goals. And like I say, in the area of soul winning, you say, well, that seems like a very spiritual prayer request. Yes. But what about the person who says, you know, I don't need the local church. I don't really need that. And I do encounter that on occasion. And I always think it's funny because, you know, I have to almost restrain myself when they're going down the road of life and suddenly they hit a pothole and they suddenly find that something has gone terribly wrong and they immediately call the church and want to speak with the pastor and wanting to have the help and support. And think about that. They said there's no need for the church. They don't want the church. They can worship at home on their own. Really? Then why are you calling the church? Because you hit a pothole. Because you've had a child that's gotten off course. Because you have a loved one who's, you know, not into the Word like you want to be in the Word. And you say you want to be a soul winner, but, and you say, yeah, I'm passionate about it. But you're also not finding a lot of fruit, or people you do lead to Christ. 6 weeks later, you can't even find that person. Well, the reason being is you're not anchored to something like the church, and the people you're leading to Christ aren't anchored to the church. And you say, well, but what about young people? Young people watch you, and they watch you very closely. And if you're walking around saying, I don't need God's church, then they're going to say when the life gets tough, I'll just rely on the world like you do. I don't need the church like you don't need the church. And maybe those would not be the words we would ever use, but that's the reality of what happens in times of difficulty. Think of it this way. If Jesus spent the first days of his ministry basically building the nucleus of his local church, then why do we think, well, he was just doing that to fill up the first portion of the Gospels because he needs some filler. You know, we don't really need to do that. No, I can assure you, there is purpose in what God does. And I think that's why he says little things as reminders to us, like, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. It has merit. It has values. So life goals, very important. Goals that help you to draw closer to God. That's a very good test for a life goal. What about a life goal? It'll draw your family closer together. It will draw you closer to God. That's something to think about. What about the reinforcements you'll take to achieve those goals? And how would God be pleased with that? Those are things we should begin to think about and honor and focus on. And for Jim, before I even go any further, do you have any thoughts you want to jump in there with?
Pastor, you're using the word reinforce and setting a new goals that are biblically based. And I just can't help but draw, just as you said earlier, about this concrete that I've had recently poured on under my old garage. And it's a long story, but I'll try to make it in just a couple of sentences, several sentences. Reinforce. Even though concrete is hard and firm and it doesn't have tensile strength, and so they add steel. They call it rebar. And rebar comes in different size diameters, and it's nothing but steel rods. And they put that in a certain pattern, and then they pour the concrete over it, and it is a reinforced foundation and makes the concrete have tensile strength as well as being able to not be compressed. For example, putting an automobile on that foundation, it's so heavy that without reinforcing rods and steel beams under it, it would crumble. And I just couldn't help but draw the analogy of what you're saying is that you have certain design when you set out to set a foundation that you want to serve God. So I just thought these gentlemen that came in and what fantastic skilled workers they are. They came in, put the forms in, reinforcing rods, and then poured that concrete last night, and I couldn't help but think we have a firmer foundation than even concrete and steel. We have the Word of God to base our lives on. And so I think you're right on target. How can we set New Year's resolutions that would be, first, pleasing to God, second, that would help design our life so that we can be a blessing to others? And I think it's a perfect segue. And what are your thoughts? Is that kind of where we're headed here? Is we want to talk about this year being different than other years, setting a firm foundation with the proper resolution that we're going to do this in our lives to improve our lives according to God's word. Is that right?
That's absolutely true. And that's why I think reinforcements are so very important. And when you realize that God has placed reinforcements out there for us, it's just, you know, we have a tendency to skip over them. We think, well, I don't need that part. And the reality is we do. Those reinforcements are important. They're there for a purpose. You know, have you ever gone to assemble something and you have, like, parts left over and you tell them, well, it couldn't have been that important. And then you notice that when you set something vertical and set it down, you notice it starts to wobble, and before long, maybe a shelf drops off or something like that. You know, there's a good possibility that the original designer had a purpose in those parts you didn't think were that necessary. I remember years ago working on a project and had some computer equipment and had the UNIVAC engineer out there fixing it. And I noticed when he finished, there was cleaning up behind him, and had literally a little tray of nuts, bolts, screws, little L-joint pieces and stuff like that. And I asked him, I said, is there a reason you didn't put these back in? And his comment was that, oh, they always put in extra parts. You don't really need them all. And I'm sitting there. I set them aside and held on to them. And, you know, I remember about a month later, they were back out to do service again. And the guy was sort of scratching the head. It was a different engineer. And he apologized to me. He said, I've got to order some things, and so I don't have those with me. I'll have to go get them. And I said, well, what do you actually need? And he says, well, it's really basic. I mean, there's some screws and bolts and little braces that for some reason have come off the cabinet, and we need to get those back in there because it's causing vibration issues. And I said, I have some extras here. Why don't you try these? And he was so puzzled, like, well, how did you get these parts, you know? And I said, well, you know, the engineer's rule, there's always leftovers. And you see, that's the point. The Creator knew what was supposed to be in there by design. And when we start leaving them out, there'll be a problem later. Make no mistake about it. And we do that spiritually with our lives. Our Creator, who loves us, put some things into place, like the local church, like getting into God's Word daily, like spending time with a fellowship of believers. You might say, well, I'm just not that social. I don't really like to have people around that much. All right, I understand how an introvert might feel sometimes in that social situation that can become rather awkward. But there's purpose. There's purpose even for the purpose. Well, that's not my comfort zone. And that's why we have expressions like, you know, move out beyond your comfort zone. Because when you do, you develop incredible assets, people who will pray for you, people who will be there when you need them. You look at when you set up a meeting somewhere, whether in business or socially, you've got somebody that immediately pops to mind when you say, I want somebody to sort of act like our MC that evening. And you've got other people in mind that said, you know, I know if we could get them to start coordinating refreshments and things like that, boy, they'd be right on top of it. They're just good at that. In other words, different roles, different set of gifts, but if you leave some of them out, everything else is in trouble. You know, what would it matter if you had the best Christian speaker in the country come in and speak, but the temperature in the room was bitterly cold or extremely hot and people were sweating and the chairs were terribly uncomfortable and the sound system didn't exist and the person's having this almost yell to be heard? All you would remember if you attended that event was how uncomfortable you were and how hard it was to hear, as opposed to what an incredible blessing that evening. You know, I heard one professor I had at college refer to a negative visibility. And that wasn't some stealth technology he was speaking of. But what he was saying is, as a pastor, when you get up to speak, look for things on you that would distract. And it might be that you have a ring that you really like, and it's very special. It has a lot of history for you. But if light hits it, it's really good. It sure does sparkle. And so while you're up there speaking, there's people in your audience that are looking at that sparkly ring, not at what you're saying. You know, maybe you think you've got the best taste in the world when it comes to designer ties. And you know it's a good tie because you bought it over 50 years ago and it still fits good. So it must be a wonderful tie. You know, be grateful if you have somebody in your life who will come up there and saying, what was the expression I heard one time? Said, I had a tie like that once when it was in fashion. You know, that should be a very subtle clue to you that maybe it's time to get a different tie. And I'm not saying that, you know, although, you know, the industry says the clothes make the man, but the reality is, you know, go for those things that don't cause people to be distracted by what your emotions are. I mean, I remember going to a financial conference one time, and there were two people making presentations, and they sort of tag-teamed back and forth. The one man was very simple in his style and dress, and nothing stunning off the wall when he spoke, but he had good content. The other man had the most bizarre little habit. Now, if you're a speaker, one of the things you know is that you can get dry mouth or dry throat, and it's hard to talk when that happens. And so this man had a glass of water there, and as he would begin to talk, he would take, you know, a sizable sip of water, and just, I guess, what he was doing is like leaving it below his tongue, and then just kept right on talking. In other words, he didn't take the water and swallow. He took the water and just held it in his mouth as he kept talking. And I guess over a period of time, he was swallowing it slowly. Now, I know that because he spoke for, you know, 45 minutes to an hour, would take a break, the other guy would get up, and then we'd go back to him again. I can tell you things about what the plain man said. The other guy, I can't tell you what he said, but I still remember that he did this weird thing with the water because that's what drew my attention. I was so focused on that, I couldn't really get anything else out of it. And by the end of it, I was totally curious, but I was also totally frustrated. I'm thinking, what's wrong with me that that's all I noticed? A buddy of mine had invited me to come to the conference. And when the evening was over, you know, I just said goodnight, God bless, and I went home. Next day at work, I see the fellow, and his first words out of his mouth was, what was that weird thing that speaker was doing with the water? You know, I said, what do you think about what he said? I said, who could focus on what he was saying with that water business going on? And so I didn't feel so bad because this other guy in the same room was experiencing the same thing. So remember, look at the things that distract, take away from the goals that you have in life. And then look at those things that are true reinforcement. The fellow that was sort of plain had some real meat in his content, what he had to share, what he had to say. And you're going to have things that you can communicate that is powerful towards achieving your goals. Like I said, what if it was a prayer life? It was a prayer life, then it's not a matter of, well, when I do public speaking, praying, I'm going to really have this well orchestrated and written out, and it's going to sound just perfect. Well, maybe what it's going to sound like is rehearsed, and it will lose the passion. So we need to get balance in our lives. Look for the things that are a true asset that reinforce the gospel in what you're trying to achieve. And look for those things that are purely mechanical and decide, are they an asset or a distraction? Now, before we go a moment further, I'm going to ask Brother Jim to open us in prayer so we can get going.
Heavenly Father, what an opportunity you give us each and every Thursday as we come together in the name of Jesus the Christ. Lord, I thank you so much for this program where we can read your word, and it's so important that we let folks know this is not our opinion, this is not what we think, this is the word of God. The pastor always takes us back to the Bible, and that is so wonderful. Because we don't have to wonder, does he really know what he's talking? Yes, he does, because he just read God's word to us. Father, I ask you to superintend this program. Give us, Father, the right words. Give us the words that are so applicable for the audience that'll hear this tonight or later from the archives. And Father, the true purpose of this program is to glorify you and to go where you told us to go, and that's to the uttermost parts of the world. It was so magnanimous, the thought of going to the uttermost parts of the world as a disciple back in Jesus' time. And here we are 2020. And not only are we going to the uttermost parts of the world, but you are enabling us. You created the design, the internet, telephones, television, radio. We are truly going to the uttermost parts of the world. Father, we ask you to keep your hand on this nation. Protect us, Lord. We have strayed from our Christian moorings. We have drifted away from your word. And every time we see a civilization do that, we see the moral fabric of that country erode and dissolve and disintegrate. And when that happens, Father, that nation goes out of existence. We pray, Father, that we would resolve this year to read your word and then to proclaim that word to the lost and to the hurting and to the dying world around us. Lord, we love you so much. We thank you that you have picked each and every one of us for a specific task in your beautiful tapestry. Father, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for that. I do appreciate that, Brother Jim.
Thank you.
Wow. There is just so much to share. Last week we covered the fact that one of the items would be, as we look at making those New Year's Christian goals, to pray more. And so to realize that becomes a focus. And you may say, well, I do pray more. I pray every day. Well, you know, Apostle Paul made a reference at one point about not being repetitious in your prayers. So where's the balance between being repetitious in your prayers and praying without ceasing? Jim, before I take a stab at answering it, what would be your answer to the question? How do you pray without ceasing, without being repetitious?
Well, great question, and I guess I've never stopped to think of it in those forms, but we have heard, you know, when I was a kid, it's we would say, God is good, God is great, let us thank him for our food. It's, you know, some silly little thing that we repeat,
okay,
just as, you know, it's a habit. Somebody said it, it rhymed, it had some meter. I think it was iambic pentameter. I just wanted to say that, Pastor, because that's the only thing I remember about poems and things. But it is just mechanical, I think would be a good word to use there, where when I close my eyes and I try to, I actually can just picture our Heavenly Father on his throne and Jesus to his right. I'm talking to real people. He's our God, but he is a person of the Trinity. Jesus is a person of the Trinity. You taught us a long time ago, the Holy Spirit is not an it. It's
right.
A person of the Trinity. So we're talking to people. We can't see him, invisible God, but he has designed it to where we have a palpable sense of connection. When I'm hurting, when I have challenges, and who doesn't? And is that just something that occurs on every other day? Is that something that occurs on Saturday? No. Every minute of every day, if you have stepped out as a Christian and accepted Jesus the Christ, you're under attack. People think, well, I got it made now. I'm going to heaven. There's no more problems. Not true. Satan doesn't attack those that are already in his camp. Who does he go after? Anyone that is sold out to our Lord and Savior. And it makes perfect sense to me. We are in warfare. Our scriptures tell us that. And so I think that when we pray, we need to just close our eyes a moment. And I think the reason we close our eyes is try to shut out the world. Let's get into that soundproof booth, as they used to use on game shows on TV. They had a soundproof booth. I don't know if anybody remembers that but me. But you get in there, you close your eyes, and focus just a moment on who created you, who designed you, who died for you. And as you do, you share what's on your heart. Does he already know? You bet. He does. But it gives you the opportunity to take that heavy burden be it illness, be it a loved one that you see is going in the wrong direction, and you say, Father, I can't carry this anymore. And he hears you. He takes that load off your shoulders. And when you finish your prayer, you're just speaking your heart. You can say things to him that you cannot say to anyone else, because others will judge you. Others will try to persuade you this way or that. But when you're talking to the Heavenly Father, there is a connection there. I don't think any of us can adequately describe or understand. But when you do, that feeling comes over you. I can't describe it, Pastor, any better than that. It's a feeling that comes over you that you just hear in your mind's ear, Son, I hear you. I'll take care of it. I'll help you. Daughter, I love you. Don't worry like you're worrying. Be anxious for nothing. He gives us such great scripture to. So it's important, Pastor, I believe, to spend time in the Word so that you can get an understanding of what is available to you by closing your eyes just a moment and focusing on Him. Is that adequate? Did I hit all around it?
I was just going to say that was such a beautiful answer. It almost makes me wish I could remember the question. You know, it was true inspiration.
I did not pick me as a co-host. You did, so it's your fault.
No, what I was referring to, and you know, there was a lot of meat in what you said, so I hope people did listen and take that to heart. What I was referring to, though, is there are the types of prayers that Jim was just describing where you're really connecting with God and honestly sharing what's on your heart for that moment. And then there's that almost like a laundry list of, God, I want to be a better person and forgive me my sin and help me to be a better steward and watch over my family and help me to get to work safe. Amen. You know, if you find yourself praying almost the exact same words every day, chances are they're repetitious. Now think about that. If you have someone that is a loved one, or if you have someone that is a very, very dear friend to you, when you have a conversation with them, whether it's on the phone or in person, do you say the exact same things each time? You might cover the same subjects, but do you just like almost repeat the same statements, or do you have a fresh conversation? Do you want to share with them what's happened in your life and you want to hear what's going on in their life? By the way, that's a big part there too. Don't be just saying, this is what I faced today. Find out what was going on with you. And you're saying, well, what's that got to do with prayer? That's what you do when you're talking to God. You open up to Him about what you're dealing with and what's fresh on there. And it's all right to ask Him about stuff. Am I handling this right? Or is there a better way to do this? Please reveal it to me, God. You know, that's pretty different from, you know, forgive me, help me travel safe and get me back home this evening, goodbye. You know, and you say, well, I wouldn't talk like that. Again, think about what you're saying when you're praying and find out, am I really tending to repeat myself as I pray? Because it should be more like what Jim was saying, this comfort, this communication of two people in love. God's already shown you that He loves you. How about showing Him that you love Him? Second item we talked about last week was being able to simply read the Bible through. It's a unique book, a powerful book. We were reminded of Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is quick, is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even and dividing asunder soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, it's important because when you're witnessing, you may say, well, I couldn't find the right word to say, I was so frustrated. Did you leave them with Scripture? Because it's not our word He promised to bless, but His. And what I just saw in verse 12 here of Hebrews chapter 4 is that His word will discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. His word is powerful. It will go into the soul and the spirit. And we closed out last week with Psalm 63:1, O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. Why early? Because if you think about it, are you sort of telling God, you know, I can handle everything today, but if you could come around about 11 o'clock this morning, I could use a hand then. I don't think we would say that. But we sometimes do it in practice. In practice, we might just get up and hit the high spots and get out the door and go to work. And then somewhere in the morning, maybe by lunchtime, you bless the food. And you haven't really asked him, God, help me through this day, answer the things that I'm facing, and help me to spot the opportunities to witness. Makes a difference, that unique focus that's so important. Third thing I would suggest we should look forward as our goals for the coming year is to study the Bible more. You know, there are, excuse me, one of my little pet problems is dictionaries and what used to be encyclopedias, now it's simple research on the computer. But here's the problem. You begin studying a word or an event, and you find more information about it, which creates more questions, which takes you off in another direction, which finds more information and finds more data, and you keep on going. If you're not careful, you suddenly, you're looking for a quick answer to something, and 45 minutes later, you're still digging and enjoying the research.
Right.
That doesn't help you get things done. But we need to set aside time to study the Bible more. If all I do is I've got three verses I'm going to read this morning because I'm looking for a nugget I can take with me, and then I'm going to pray and go off to work. Well, is that study? Or is that simply reading? The Bible is a unique book. It is God's word. It's Him speaking to you. So do more than just quietly read it. You know, think back to those first days you were dating, and maybe it was a phone call. Maybe it was back in the days when people could read and write, and you got a letter in the mail from somebody you loved. Maybe you were away at school or something like that. Haven't you had those moments when you were so excited that you got it? And even though you were going on to class, you didn't open it and read it there. No, you tucked it away somewhere safe. You're going to keep it for dessert later. You were going to spend time going through that because this letter you got in, you love that person, and you're looking forward to what that letter has to say. And you don't want to be distracted. You want to give it 100% focus, and you're going to hang on every word. You're going to reread that thing a dozen times, and you're going to keep it tucked away someplace safe because you may want to go back to it on a day you're just feeling lonely. That's God's word, very simply explained. It's a love letter from God. And I understand when I find people that want to have the Bible with them. They want to have maybe it in their cell phone as an app or someplace where they can study and go back to it because they value what the Word has to say. It's important to spend that time in studying and finding out what does that phrase mean? How was it used at that time? You need to have good study resources. But at the very least, don't be afraid to spend time rereading and taking it in and comparing it to other scriptures, finding out what just it has to say. Jim, what are your thoughts on that?
Pastor, I think you have said this before, and it just resonated with me because it's exactly the way I understand. The Bible is a collection of books. It's a library, and it's bigger than the Smithsonian Institute. It's bigger than anything that man can contain in this one book. We call it a book, the Bible, but it's truly various authors, but excuse me, one author, and that is God Himself, but many writers. And I love the way you designed your comment about that. Is it's to teach us that although there are many writers, the central theme was inspired, and it's all written, it's all composed by God, our Father. And I like it because you can choose, like going to a library, what would I like to read today? Would it be something that is about the laws of the city of Houston, or would I rather read some songs that just capture my heart and my emotions. And so we can go to this library, the Holy Bible, and choose Psalms. I need to be uplifted. And it's so interesting, and I didn't mean to bring this up, but Psalms was songs, and many of the Psalms were written by David. And it's interesting to me that he was the son-in-law to King Saul at one time. And Saul would have those periods of times that he needed soothing. And so David would sing and play his musical instrument and soothe. And I think, isn't that what we need sometimes? Isn't that what we want, is to be soothed? Other times, I need information. How do I react to this, that, and the other? We go to the Word of God. And I would say, Pastor, without deliberating too long on this answer, because I know we'll forget the question, but is there anything that's happened in your life or my life or somebody's life that the Bible doesn't address? Is there some mystery that I've encountered and God would say, well, I didn't see that coming. Had I seen that coming, I'd have put Ecclesiastes in there, or I'd have put the Song of Solomon, or I would have put Genesis in there so they understand how this all came to be. Is there anything, Pastor, that we'll run into in life that the Bible does not cover?
Actually not. There is no book of oops, by the way. And it's one of those words that's not in God's vocabulary. You know, didn't see that coming. Now, for those who are sitting out there, do you know this word's not actually in the Bible? Oh, yes, I know that. You know, I made allusion earlier to, computer parts. And you could say, well, computers aren't even in the Bible. That's true, but I don't plan to give up computers. But I'll tell you something. What is in the Bible is a lot about logic, understanding, processing, sequences. You know, if that's not computer programming, what is? You know, the human mind, yeah, how it functions, how it does to create. Our engineers, our science, our doctors, you know, all of that comes back to God's principal guidance to us. And so we can find out a lot about that by going in there. You know, John 6:68, verse 68, Simon Peter answers the Lord and he says, where should we go? To whom shall we go? You're the one that has eternal life. Think about it, that's basically what he was saying there. And so in other words, Simon Peter is being humble at this moment. He's saying, am I to go to people when you're the one that has the answers? Because that's what people want, is they want the answers. And I think it's important for us to realize that the Bible is chock full of answers. And the more you know God's word, the more people will want to know your opinion on something. And that can really stroke your pride, but please let me encourage you. Don't give your opinion. Tell them, just say, my opinion's, everybody's got one, but let me share with you, this is what God's word says about it. Because at the end of the day, they could have gone somewhere else to get an opinion. They wanted what you had that was unique. And what you and I have that's unique is God's word. You know, I don't mind a church service that is relaxed. I don't mind a church service that utilizes different styles of music. What I have a problem with is if we take a church service and we say, well, there's a club down the street, and they have this lighting technique, and they have this style of music, and they have this kind of... And so we do our best to copy that because we want to draw those people over here. Well, think about it. If that was your purpose, you need to offer them something they can't get down the street. I love special lighting. I love great music. I love sound reinforcement when it's done right. And, you know, by the way, never trust a sound engineer who says, what? You know, they've probably been doing it too long. But understand that what you do in a worship service is designed to offer the world something they're not going to get anywhere else, because it's based in drawing closer to God. If you walk into a club and you walk into your service and you can't tell the difference, there's a problem. So I'm not saying you can't have you know, music that is upbeat and full of life. I'm not saying you can't have, you know, people have to be coat and tie when they walk in. I'm not saying any of that. I am saying that make the place as special as you can afford. Make it as warm and loving as you can. Make it not what the world has to offer. Because what I'm hearing, it's not a second opinion I want. It's an opinion that matters. As you can tell, I'm fighting some viruses right now. You can hear it in my voice. So when I wanted to get better, and I realized what I was doing wasn't working, you know, I could ask people for recipes for chicken soup, you know, the basic medication of life, or I could call my doctor and say, I need to spend some time and find out what can we do. And so you see, that's what I did. By the way, I wouldn't turn away the chicken soup either, but you know, you go to the person that this is what they do. They have spent time learning how this body functions. And the beauty of my doctor is the fact that he's a very strong Christian. So I know he researches constantly. He brings to the best of medical science to the table, overshadowed with the best wisdom of God that God has placed in his life. And so I can have some trust in what he has to say. See, that's the difference. When you have something to say that is fresh, that people are going to want to hear, it will be the result of you spending time with God, time in his word, so you do have something to share that is powerful and significant. And the fourth item I want to share with you is to love your family more. That may seem like an odd statement, and you might say, well, I'm single. I don't really have a family. Actually, you do. You just don't realize it. You may feel totally isolated, totally alone, but there's people out there that want to love on you, to make you feel welcome. And there are times when you will be in the valley and you're not going to have the crowd cheering you on. But during those moments, especially, it'd just be you and God. But love family more. And here's what I'm talking about. The hustle, the bustle of life. And you get so obsessed with it's a job or the project. You know, you've heard Jim over the last few weeks making little comments about, you know, work he's doing at his house. And last night he was enjoying the exciting world of pouring cement. And also trying to figure out if stray animals were going to put fresh footprints in this wet cement.
That's
things like that. But what I have admired is that Sonia, his wife, has gotten more and more involved in those projects. In other words, he hasn't obsessed that, well, I'm doing this for her, and she can go about and do what she wants, but when I'm done, she better appreciate this. It wasn't that I've got this work to do that, you know, helps to pay bills, and I need to be focused there exclusively, and everybody else needs to just get quiet when I'm doing it. And we probably do appreciate a little quiet when we're working on something. But which is more important? The effort we're spending to make the house better and the job better, or the purpose for which we're making the house and the resources better? The wife, the family, your friends that are true friends. And by the way, don't be confused by friends who are there because you're giving something out, and friends who are there because they want to help you. They want to be there to encourage you, support you. There's a difference between a friend and a leech. Learn the difference, because there are times when you've got to draw the line and say, I know the world will tell me this isn't very Christian, but it's not very Christian if you're hurting yourself financially, emotionally, and time-wise, helping somebody who's not committed to any improvement except bailing things into your lap to take care of. Because then you can't help anybody else. Then you don't have time for soul winning. Then you don't have time for your own family, your own home, or time with God. You have to draw that line and know, when am I doing those things that honor God? And when am I doing those things where I'm wasting resources on a person who is not ready to receive them? You know, wonderful little verse in Scripture speaks of, and it sounds like a little bit of a tongue twister, but it speaks of the fact that some people that had left the church, and the response from God's apostle was this: they went out from us because they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would not have gone out from us. But they went out from us to show that they were not. In other words, it's not blaming this person, it's not tearing them down. And you can say, am I a bad person because I stopped trying to help? No. You would be a bad person if you kept pouring out resources that was hurting you, your family, and your ability to help others. You know, there are all kinds of things you can do in life that honor God. But stewardship is more than just giving 10% on Sunday morning. A lot of stewardship is how do I handle the minutes, the hours, the days that I have each day to spend time with people. And when do I say, you got to pull back, you got to draw the line here, because it stopped being beneficial and helpful, and it's not honoring God if I'm wasting my time resource. Jim, what are your thoughts?
No, Pastor, I just appreciate so much what you're saying, because the family is a design not of man. It was of God. And I love Genesis 2:24 says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. It's God designed this. He went on in Titus 2:4-5, he says that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, and the word of God be not blasphemed. So I think we're pointing to the fact that the family was created by God. We didn't say, hey, let's start a family, let's cleave to this lady. It was a design of God, and I like that you talked about Sonia getting on board with this project. She has come up with some great answers. It has been a work, a joint effort, and it has made such a difference in the attitude on what you have to go through to build something. It's not easy, and it causes some inconvenience. So I think, Pastor, what we are to learn from this is that even designing a family, even having children, God has given us a roadmap. Wouldn't you agree?
I think that's absolutely true. I was thinking when you mentioned that verse about the two becoming one and, leaving the father and the mother. I remember years ago, this young man got married. He was so thrilled. Love of his life, all those wonderful thoughts. And I remember that his mother-in-law made the statement, I'm so happy that you've now joined our family. There really wasn't anything scriptural in that. And it really became, I watched and I saw as that became a stumbling block. And you think, well, don't you think we should show respect to, parents, not only when, but especially when we're married. In a very real sense, you just gained an extra set of parents. That's a wonderful thing. But the parents are doing an injustice to your home if you now are a part. In other words, they didn't give their daughter to you, their hand in marriage. What they did is they tried to make you come and become one of their sons and follow their guidelines and their direction, and you're going to observe things their way. See, that's where that young man did not have the opportunities to be the man he should be without creating tension in that life. And unless you think I'm only thinking, well, he needed to be domineering and, the head of the house and all that, I'm also talking about the fact that that young woman never had the opportunity to become the young woman of her household, whether she took secular employment or whether they were making enough to be able to stay on their own and, do what they had to do. The point is, they were not allowed to be a godly couple, independent. They were always under the, more than having two people there that could help and guide you when you want to ask them something, or even just to have them step in when they really saw you having a struggle and offer some suggestions or offer help in some way. No, it was clearly understood you're of their household now, and you walk by these rules. And that's wrong. So if you have, you know, one of the things I admire about Jim and his wife, great kids, but his children know that they have their support, their blessings. They also know they have independent households, and they have responsibilities to go with that, and they need to walk together. And not always easy for a parent to pull back. You may just feel like you need to say this or you need to say that. And sometimes
right.
The tough one is, I need to hold my tongue. You know, I used to be amazed that I know that I've seen parents that did not get along with their, stepson. That wasn't the right word I'm looking for. Son-in-law. You know, the wife of their daughter. And there was always tension between them. And then let that man get into trouble, get laid off from his job, or maybe their business goes on strike, and so suddenly he's not making money. And she shows up at the doorstep, checkbook in hand, saying, "What can I do to help?" Isn't it amazing? The moment before, they probably wouldn't have really gotten along together, probably wouldn't have met for lunch and talked over a nice meal. There just was that tension. But when there was hurting going on, they were there to do whatever they could do to help. And that man earned a lot of the respect because he then went out and immediately determined he was going to find another job to tide him over. It wasn't coming home until he had it. Late that night, he came back home looking a mess because he found a job somewhere digging ditches in mud. But he said, "At least I'm bringing money in to put food on the table." See the difference there? You don't domineer your families. You're the children of your family. You allow them to, when they get married, to really establish a home. And they're always welcome to come and fellowship with you. But at the end of the day, they go to their home. And we need to understand that. We've just come off the holidays. We've had Thanksgiving and Christmas and New Year's. You know, that doesn't mean that they have to go back home to your home anymore. Those kids can do what they want. It's their independent family. Do you want to communicate to them they're most welcome to come, spend time around the tree and the table and the fellowship and celebrate together? Absolutely. But there's a big difference between saying, "You're welcome here," and saying, "Well, we're having, you know, dinner at 1 o'clock. Be here." You know, because maybe all you've done is create stress because the other in-laws have already established that they're supposed to be at their home at 1 o'clock. What have you accomplished? Is that Christmassy? Is that Thanksgiving-ish? Or is that nothing more than creating tension in a young couple's life who are trying to establish their home? You want to fellowship with them. You want to love on them. And you want to let them know it's okay if this holiday you're going to fellowship together. By the way, if you can remember to pick up the phone and call me and wish me an encouragement, I would appreciate that. But there's a big difference between that attitude and saying, "You be here." You know, I'm very blessed to have some people that I consider my kids, my children.